could have created any other species to serve you in various ways. And the angels, after their tests, they have never failed you in any other way, Father. We ask, Father, you continue to guide us even as we understand the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In the end, Father, we know everything is about Jesus. And everything revolves around Jesus, and everything is through Jesus and for Jesus. Father, we ask, O God, that more and more of Christ would come and abide in each one of us. For we know the indwelling presence of Christ is something that grows in your church. Something that Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 3, and we pray for that. We pray, Father, as we look at this word, that even this day and tonight, that you will strengthen the inner spirit of each one. And the spirits will be strengthened, girded, O Father, by the power of your word and your spirit, so that Christ may dwell inside each one of us in a greater measure. We may know the hope of his calling and all the riches of his inheritance in the saints, exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, and that we may have the love of Christ rooted and grounded in us, that we may grow in all the fullness of the love of Christ. Establish the love of Christ in us, Father, so that we grow in the fullness of your love, in the perfection of your ways. Thank you, Father God. Let your will be done even this day, and let your word be strong upon your people. Continue to encourage, strengthen each one of them. And Father, let there be a special blessing on each one, even this night, that they would discover and they would be quickened to know even more of the will of God in their lives. The ministry that they stand in, the purposes and the work that you have for each one. Thank you, Father. We give you all glory, worship and honor, always for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. Amen. Now, in volume 9, we talk about the ministries of God. Volume 8, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And bear in mind that gifts and ministries are related. Ministry is an office, is a job that God gives. It requires a response, it requires sometimes even training, preparation, in order to serve God in. Even though in our modern times today, not all ministries are regarded as full-time. Afterward, when we look at chapter 5, which is the edition that we have, then you have a glimpse of what God has in mind for the end time in the ministries of God. But in the meantime, we have always divided between ministries that are full-time and ministries that are not, when you talk about serving God in the ministry. But the Bible actually says that every one of us has a ministry. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, let's have the ground and the foundation here, that every one of us has a ministry, and every one of us has something that you were born to do in your life. Not all of us might be fivefold ministers. Not all of us are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But every one of us was born to do something. And that something is not just talking about the natural things. There is something that the Holy Spirit has quickened into our lives. And the scripture for that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, etc. Now, it says that the fivefold ministers are to equip the church, the saints, in fact, he says, for the ministry. So from that verse, we realize that everyone, every saint, everyone who is in Christ has a ministry. Not all ministries might be full-time in a present condition. But at the same time, just because something is full-time doesn't make it different. In fact, the Bible, except for the time of the priesthood in the Mosaic time, does not distinguish between full-time, part-time, or in any way. The Bible just distinguish the ministry and the call that each one has. Abraham, we know, God referred to him in Genesis 13 as a prophet. Or rather, God revealed things to his life. And later on, God revealed to Abimelech that he is a prophet. Now, was Abraham full-time? Not in our modern sense. He was not defining full-time as living from the ministry or the proceeds of the ministry. That short period was only in the Mosaic time when the law came in and they were a priest who served in the temple of God. And then all the offerings of the temple supported some of these ministries that were there. Now, outside of that, there was no such distinguishing. In fact, some of the prophets of old called themselves herdsmen. Daniel was a prophet. He's one of the most prominent and famous of the prophets. But he was not full-time. He had a secular job. He was a chief minister. He was a political representation of two empires. He had a lot of work to do. And yet, in spite of all his work, he made sure he prayed three times a day. He was not full-time. He was not depending on the ministry for food, clothing, and shelter. So whether you are full-time or not full-time does not distinguish whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. In fact, Paul was an apostle, and we know in Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20, he worked and he supported other people with his work as a tent maker. But he was an apostle. He was planting churches. Now sometimes he has support. One of the churches that supported him was the Philippian church. I mean, he received much support. But whenever he was short of funds, he did not go out campaigning or raising funds. He just went, do some job, get enough income, and then do whatever time he has left was to do the ministry work. This change of mindset we need to have. Because there has always been a division between clergy and laity. And those who are the lay people, those who are the clergy. It is something that is created in the time of the Mosaic Law and it has got into Christianity. So that sometimes when we think, okay, you know, I'm not called to preach or teach or fivefold ministry, so I don't have a ministry. But the Bible says everyone has a ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. And the purpose of the fivefold is to prepare us for the ministry. Now in this few minutes I've already said, and I've shown you and quoted from Bible verses to show you that whether one is a fivefold or not is not determined whether you're full-time or not. For example, if you are a prophet who is not accepted by anyone, then I know church is going to support you. No one believes in your ministry. But you're a prophet of God. So you know what you need to do? If you've got no support, find your own means of support, food, clothing, and shelter, and just continue to do the prophet ministry that God called you. Until perhaps the day comes that your ministry could support you, but it does not differentiate between your food, clothing, and shelter, or the lack of it, or having it, does not make you a minister. In the same way, it doesn't mean that you graduate from Bible school, and then you go and work for God full time, that now you are in the ministry. Because there are some people in the ministry who have no ministry. Whereas there are some people not in the ministry who have a ministry, and they are working, you know, from hand to mouth, feeding, trying to feed themselves, have an income while doing something that they're really called of God to do. Or you could be an evangelist. And in our modern churches, tell me, even in the mega churches, is there a full-time evangelist? Strange, isn't it? Why are the churches not supporting full-time evangelists? Why? Because each one is building their own kingdom. And each one, you know, has their own thing. Now, they have missionaries, but I'm talking about evangelists. And why? Because every church has their own level criteria and their own little precepts of their own little kingdom, and we're not seeing the whole picture. These things will change. Over the next 10, 20 years, these concepts will change. People's mind will be changing too. God and His angels will ensure that. But we have said that having a ministry or not having a ministry, remove from your mind the fact of whether you're supported by the church or not supported by the church. It is no dishonor to have to work and support yourself and be in ministry if no one supports you. In fact, it's honorable to do it because it shows that you really love God. Some people will only do God's work when they got support. That also shows something. That means the full-time sense is looked upon as a ministry and a means of food, clothing and shelter. And today there are ministers who are in a ministry for food, clothing and shelter. And for some it's a very easy job. I know because I've got a few friends in the ministry like that. And one of them is in Sydney, who I come to know very come to know him, and he's got connection to China, and he's in a denominational church. I won't mention which church. It's a comfortable life, and then one day he says, "I'm too comfortable." I say, "Yeah, they pay you well. You got off days, leave, retirement, pension fund, and so as far as income is nothing, but he says he still feels unfulfilled. Because like something burning in heart he wants to do that he never really get to do. And that is the modern situation that God will change. Now, firstly, let's look at once we define, remove all these preconceived ideas, what is a ministry? A ministry is something that God put into you for you to do to serve Him. It is a privilege. Don't look at the ministry as a source of income. Don't look at the ministry as a source of fame. Don't look at the ministry as a source of recognition and approval. The ministry is a privilege God gave us to serve Him. If all you got from serving God in the ministry is God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," that is a reward in itself. My relationship with the Lord is such that I always tell the Lord, to serve you and to be close to you, serving you is a reward in itself. Think about it. Just it is an honor to just be of service to Jesus. That itself is a reward. If you don't have food, clothing, shelter and money from that, then get it from somewhere. But it's an honor just to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we know when you seek the kingdom of God, God will provide for you in various ways. Matthew 6:33. But I'm talking about the attitude of our heart. We need to realize it's just an honor to serve Him. And that in itself should be the reward that we seek. Not fame, not money, not recognition or approval. You don't need to do ministry to be approved by God. You're approved because of the blood of Jesus. You don't need to do ministry to earn your love for God. God loves you before you lift one finger to serve Him. Then what's the purpose of ministry? It's to give us the joy and the privilege and the honor of doing something for Him, with Him, through Him. That is ministry. And the ministry has to come from God. That's a strange thing about the ministry. You can't create something of yourselves. It is created by God inside us. And in the first chapter, we look at 9 ministries of believers. 9 because we counted 9. Now remember, 9 is not the limit. It could be more. And in the end times, it could be more. In the book of Romans chapter, and this is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Now we know the listing of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know the listing of fivefold in Ephesians chapter 4. But this listing is a totally different listing. That's why it bears unto us that we should touch something on that. In Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 4 onwards. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, now you call these gifts also, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now here is what I said, differing, gifts that make us different from one another. This is a different grace. There are 3 types of grace, I call it. Salvation grace, ministry grace, and operation grace. And that we have already jumped to, and you'll notice that I mixed all the chapters together, that is in chapter 3. There are different grace. Ministry grace are equally given. No one, salvation grace is equally given. No one has more than the other. Every one of us receives the same measure of grace. We have the same grace to enter into the same presence of God. As close as we can get, seated in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 2. But ministry grace here makes us different. Just like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when he who descended also ascended, and as he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And he gives different gifts to men. Same here in Romans chapter 12, he gives gifts differing according to the grace. Ministry grace is what makes you different from another person. So one person might have a ministry gift of an apostle, another person a ministry gift of an evangelist. That makes the two of them different. And then, no two evangelists are the same. No two prophets are the same. No two apostles are the same. Look at Peter and Paul. Their direction was different. Peter was, according to Galatians chapter 2, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. That differentiates them. Even within the same apostolic ministry, there are even more subdivisions within them. So, ministry grace makes us all different and quote-unquote special. Operational grace is something else that we touch on in chapter 3. It makes how God deals with each person unique. So God doesn't speak the same way to everyone. There's a slight difference. Even in open visions, do you know there are many types of open vision? Just as there are many types of inner vision. There are many types of trance or closed vision. It's not just one type. There are many types. So things are not just, they are simple, but when you look further, there's a complexity of itself, but yet it's all in harmony. There are no two operational grace that is different. People who want the same operational grace are just trying to be copycat. They will end up trying to have some of the grace that God has uniquely given to them, but the rest are the human effort added in order to copy. And that does not really bring up the ministry, because ministry is 100% a gift from God. Nothing that should be added to pollute it. It must come purely standing on its own as a gift that God gives. So here are listed 9 ministry gifts that makes us different. And it says, obviously these are different. It says in verse 6, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now that is different from the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit just come as the Spirit will. Here there's a cooperation, there's an effort involved together with Him. or ministry, and let us use it in our ministry. And the word ministry here comes from the Greek word diakonia, which is the word for deacon, which is, I have listed it in chapter 1 as a ministry of a deacon. He will teach us in teaching. Now this teaching is different from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, which is the fivefold office of a teacher. This one is the ministry of teaching, which can happen in a Bible study group, it can happen in a community group, or it can happen in one department or training area. And so the ministry of teaching is different from the office of a fivefold teacher. We need to differentiate that. And then he will exhort. Now exhortation is, I call it ministry of exhortation, it covers a lot. The ministry of a psalmist is included in exhortation. The ministry of a worship leader is included in the ministry of exhortation. So each of these ministries got many other subdivisions within. We haven't seen all of them. You're talking about 9 main listed. Within each 9 could be a subdivision of 9 and more subdivision within. There are too many to cover. But we can cover generally. And he who gives, ministry of giving. And then there are so many types of ministry of giving. I can name someone in the Bible with a ministry of giving. One of them is Barnabas. He has a ministry of giving. And then later on, he went and he grew. He also happened to have an office of an apostle later on, together with Paul. Another person with the ministry of giving is Dorcas in the Bible. She made clothes and she gives. Made clothes and she gives. She served God in that way. That's a special ministry of giving. That God has and charity. It's also like helping the poor, which seems to tie up with ministry of mercy, but it's more she's giving something to them. And when she died, all the widows recognized she's been giving them all the clothing. So whatever she has, she made and she gave. So she is included. Giving doesn't just include. When many people teach on ministry of giving, they talk about giving money. There are many types. As you know, volunteering is a type of giving. In fact, when the body of Christ is released into volunteering, into different things, people realize that so much more can be done. When the youth with a mission first started, it was a fantastic concept. Because for the first time, you could release more missionaries, but where many people could not be really quote-unquote full-time missionaries for years and years and live and die a missionary. But the UVA mission came up with a fantastic concept where you could be a missionary for 1, 2, 3 years. Then you go back to your secular job. Or you could take time off and you go missionary for 6 months. That's a fantastic concept. And that release more people to do God's kingdom, God's work. See, sometimes it's just a matter of breaking a habitual mold, breaking something that our thinking, our mind, our limitation. Before he came forth, people always think of a missionary as a missionary who live and die a missionary. Many people never realize that there's this concept of 1-2 year missionary, then go back to your work. And so they never talk of all those concepts. But they release a lot of things into the body of Christ. And not only that, in their concept, they have people who have skill as a builder, everything. And they say, I can't preach, I can't teach. And they say, okay, come and build houses here. Yeah, they go 6 months and build houses somewhere. And that's a missionary work. Or medical doctors who go. And so every talent suddenly becomes useful in God. All these are subdivisions of the ministry of giving. We never realized there could be so many. As I said, there's no end. But what we have are not just 9 ministries of believers, but 9 major divisions of ministries. So you have the ministry of giving, and then you have the ministry of administration. Mega churches need a lot of administration. And I can see sometimes people faltering, even in mega churches, you know why? Instead of depending on the gift of administration, they employ someone from the secular and bring in secular techniques. People who have run corporations and all those things, and they bring those things that they learn in the secular things and they bring in into the church. It doesn't work the same way. If God needed it, why should God say there's a gift of administration? Now, maybe sometimes a person with the gift of administration happened to practice it outside and then also success in the church. But here's the difference. Just because someone is a full-time secular teacher doesn't mean they can teach the Bible. We know that. It doesn't mean you could use them to train other people in the church. They might be skilled. They even have a diploma in teaching, or some have a bachelor's, and some end up, you know, with master's or a PhD in education. Doesn't mean that that will now qualify you to do the same thing in the body of Christ. It takes a different gift to operate within the body of Christ. Sometimes a cobbler with the gift of the money of the Spirit might suddenly be able to administrate better or teach better because of the gift of God. That is the oneness of God's gifting. So we have look at the gift of administration, which is an important part that is there. Then the ministry of mercy is more or less like any ministry that shows mercy. Include ministry to the poor, people who are called to orphanages. Someone who in church history has a ministry of mercy would be Josh Mueller. Josh Mueller is famous for prayer. When you talk about prayer, he is one of those, and remember, I don't think he prayed in tongues. Pentecostal revival hasn't come yet. But he really ought to pray. Josh Mueller and John High and all these who learned how to pray before Pentecostal praying in tongues came into fore. His ministry was to take care of orphans. But his ministry succeeds wonderfully, gloriously, so that his life is a testimony to many. There's no record of him teaching. Now, his devotional sharing was fantastic, but the main gift, ministry of mercy. He built it into a full ministry. Orphanages, or helping the poor, or whatever. Each of these are main divisions that got many other subdivisions under them. And then, of course, you got the ministry of healing, which I believe that even in today, when someone has, there is some area where without the ministry of healing, we're thinking of the gifts of healing operating, all those things. Now, I believe there are many degrees of healing. God might anoint a person with a tremendous knowledge of herbs and all these things, and it is a subdivision of the ministry of healing through the natural way. It could be a gift. Person might be a gifted. In fact, one of the things about Luke in the Bible, Luke was a physician, we all know. But he's not exactly the kind of modern doctor that we think about. Firstly, we know that the medical profession in those days was different from now, which is highly developed today, highly scientific. Luke was a physician. And if you read what physicians were like 2,000 years ago, they have to have a gift of herbs and natural therapies. And one of the things about Luke is, this is extra-biblical, that when he goes everywhere, every place, he will look at the plants, he will look at things, he will look at the medicines that people use and all the natural natural treatments that were there, because he tried to add it to his knowledge. Now, Luke has the ministry of healing. But whether he operates the gifts of healing in a similar way, that's another thing to be determined. But that is one of the subdivisions of healing. And then some people could be very sensitive to the hurts in another person's life. And they have a way to comfort them, to exhort them, to speak life to them. That could be a ministry of inner healing. So there are many subdivisions. Try to look at these nine divisions as main divisions and many, many, many subdivisions underneath. It's just opportunities that God gives, and there are nine categories that we have. And then you notice that when you count all those listings that is there, He who gives, He who leads with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I added one here called the ministry of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And there is a whole ministry on it. And I mentioned about how one day I encountered this lady that was talking about 23 years ago when there were many ministers who came from India, they come for a while, visit Malaysia, and then they go back. And there was one outstanding lady that was quite remarkable. All she had was tongues and interpretation. But she was powerful. She would just speak in tongues. Then she'd speak the interpretation. Speak in tongues. And that was all. But it was super accurate. Very powerful. And I don't have the book anymore. It went somewhere. But she wrote an entire book from tongues and interpretation. That's how powerful it was. A ministry can come forth. Now you really have an idea what it is. That a ministry comes from something God has put into your life. It could be a gift of the Holy Spirit that grew until it became a ministry. It could be one of these nine divisions that come into your life and they're slowly coming forth. Now, why do we list nine here? Why not list more? Because apparently, listing this under nine could cover almost every new thing that is yet to be invented. Okay? People serving in the sound. What division can you put it under? Well, to a certain extent, that would be like a deacon's ministry is serving other ministries. So there are many other things. People who are working in a mega church in a car park, and who knows, you know, when now your churches are 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, within your church 100,000. Can you imagine what kind of parking ministry we need? Right. Or wait till you have a church of a million members, which is now mentally beyond many people. Okay, let's say you have a million members. You know how many cars will be coming on that Sunday? Right? So it's a full-time work in itself. And as you all know, it's not just doing the job. You also must know how to organize the job. I mean, like for example, in our small little church already in Ashring, there's a procedure in which you do certain things. Right. And then you gotta speed things up. Like our church is small enough where you probably have about four on the communion, you probably have four ushers or so. And then you would divide the rows into certain rows and say, okay, from here every five rows there's an usher. Then things move very fast. But if you don't organize it properly, and let's say you have 100,000 people. Do you know how long it takes if you have to pass the thing down, up and down? But then if you subdivide it into sections of five, let's say every five is an usher, and then straight away you pass very fast. The communion is served very fast. And yes, we would like to serve communion even when you're 100,000 strong. Not just toss the communion to you and all in a package, but I think it's meaningful. And so there is a way also to organize things. Think about the cars that are coming. I mean, people study town planning, road planning in order to manage a traffic system. You don't have it here, but in Australia, part of the things that in our building requirement, when we did our childcare in Sydney, Of all the things we have to spend $5,000-$10,000 on traffic situation. So they got to analyze the traffic coming in and out. There's only one childcare. And these people, you know, they have to know all the traffic things. You thought, you know, anyone could do it. Oh, no, no. You got to have people who are actually qualified. And they study traffic systems, whatever. So they have their own calculations and all those things. So you can imagine if you have 1 million members or 100,000 members, and that it's not just doing the job. It's actually be able to see the whole picture, break it down so that the job can be done efficiently. As we all know, the main thing is efficiency. And it's not just doing the job. The cashier can be doing the job, but things are not done properly. And then everyone just do what they want. You cannot. Everyone must know exactly when to start, when everything takes place. And so now we are a bit easy going, we are still small. But when we grow to the size of about 5,000, 10,000, 100,000, every 5 seconds is important. Because you're meeting everybody's weight. And you're measuring things by the seconds, and precision has to come. As you know, a delay of 5 seconds times 10,000 is a lot of minutes. So we're talking about administration, we're talking about doing the job and all those things. All those things, blessed be the Lord, He give gifting. Now, some of these things are gifted in wisdom and strategy. In fact, when Joseph became ruler of all of Egypt, many of us applaud, yay, he became ruler of Egypt. And that is just the getting the job. As you all know, getting the job is one thing. How you do the job, how you perform, and whether you're successful or not is actually the real factor. You can get a job and be fired in 3 months. Because you don't do a good job, someone else can do a better job. Joseph did a brilliant job. He has to invent things. Store grain. And you think storing grain is just storing grain? No. There has to be a way in which you circulate dry air so it doesn't get moldy. Because what's the use of just chucking the grain in? And what happens if it's moldy? And then when you need it in the time of famine, you open, all the grain has gone bad. Who's going to be responsible? And in those days, if you make a mistake, you don't just get fired. Your head goes on the chopping block. So we realize all these skills are necessary, and the Lord will provide for all those things. You can think about any other new area that is there. You will find that God in His wisdom included it into these 9 divisions. And they all need an anointing from the Lord. I pause there for a moment and point you back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, they have a job to do, and one of the jobs was to build the parts of the temple, or the tabernacle that God has. And then God said in chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 1 to 6, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name. Wow, God called him by name. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, in design, artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Look, he got artistic skill. He can work with gold, work with silver, work with... He can cut jewels. Where did he learn that from? Part of it he learned from the secular. But he took it one step further. So there's some secular training, by the way. I don't think that he just picked it up in the wilderness.
But he was just walking in the wilderness and boom, it came on him. And he started leaking calf. It could have been that way. Would have been a nice story. But most likely, he had some training in Egypt. But as you all know, all the education system in whatever area can train you to the best of their knowledge. But it takes a prodigy to take it into another new field. And prodigies do come in every field of education. That takes it to a different level. And the same way, as in the secular, you have a prodigy come and he absorbs all the knowledge and he brings it into another dimension of knowledge. That creates a new field of study altogether. In the Church of God, God gives wisdom and anointing. You can have nothing wrong with natural training. I believe in being educated and being well trained. I believe in education and all those things. Everyone goes through the same system. But I believe those things are insufficient also. You still need an anointing from God. And when God anoints you, you become a prodigy in your special area. So that, let's say, I'm anointed to be an usher. Okay. Then I come in. Hello. I take over the job. Alright? Usually someone else is doing the job already. Usually there's a history. And then you take over. You look through. Because you got anointing, you found new ways to improve. You found new ways to organize, found new ways to create. And by the time you finish, ushering is an art. Before, it was a job everybody got spare time, you know, just do something, stand angry with people. But after you come and gone, it is a new art in science. A whole study in usheriology. Because of the anointing of God in your life. Any department can have an anointing of God that changes it. You talk about the art of war by the Chinese guy, Xu Zhu, whatever his name. I cannot pronounce it, so sorry. My Chinese pronunciation is horrible. Something like, oh, so different. How do you pronounce it? Something like that, okay. But you know what it was, like, oh, okay. So, you can learn something from that, but David did not learn his warfare from the art of war. Because he lived probably as way before his return or cemeteries, whatever. But he learned it from the Lord. He learned it from the Lord. And then he says it's God who trains his hands. So God gave him wisdom how to make war. He was a man of war. Abraham learned something from the Egyptian army when he was there. But when he came out, he could develop it further. If any of you are students of history, I love to read history. I enjoy reading history. They talk about how different techniques and different things change from time to time. You know, one of the things why Genghis Khan went right through the world and just conquered, because no one had conquered by horses before the way he did. You know, what would you do as a soldier and you're all in position and then comes this group of horses charging at you and the people there are trained to shoot arrows while they're riding horses? They never fought this kind of warfare before. And so it's interesting to see how the techniques of war change with time. And then, long, long ago, before bullets and guns, it was swords, bows and arrows, and spears. You could have formation, and you charge. Charge! And how you charge a formation could determine a battle. But when guns were invented, they were still charging. Yes, they were still charging. But when machine guns are invented, you can charge what you want. And that machine gun or few machine gun can mow down all your whole platoon. Just two or three soldiers against your hundreds. So obviously, the strategy of war changes. And you read it in World War I, where when there's no more charging, because whoever charged down dies. So they invented a new warfare, trench warfare. I slowly dig my way in. And so it became, and then because the other side also do trench warfare, so it was almost back to square one. And then somebody invent something else. Second World War, people began to see the importance of aircraft. Now they got something. Now the trench warfare, now we are exposed. So many new things are continuing. Knowledge keeps changing. In the same way, God will anoint His people in different ways. But here is Bezalel anointed, and I can tell you, whatever he learned from the Egyptian school of jewelry was not good enough to build the tabernacle of God. Correct? You think God just want him to do exactly the same like some Egyptian idols and all those skills? No. God got his own condition. God's standards are higher. God said, this is my tabernacle. This is how it should be built. Sometimes God gives instruction that make the job more difficult. Like for example, the candlestick. Do you know the candlestick has to be beaten from one piece? Beaten from one piece. It's not like you melt the gold and pour it into the mold. Then after that you polish it and you shine it. That would have been the easier way. You have to beat it. That's tough. So God got His instructions and God got His ministries to do the job. Among them was Bezalel, and under Bezalel was a whole other group of people working under him to design artistic work, cutting jewels, carving wood. Well, you can carve wood to work in all manner of workmanship. And I indeed have appointed with him Aholiah, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. So, two are named, but many are unnamed. All the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I commanded you. Now, what we want to look at is, their gift came from God. Their gift came from God. God says, I put this into them. And that's what the ministry is about. It is finding something that God put in you. Something that can come forth. I acknowledge sometimes it takes skill or time to discover it. But it is always there. Something so unique that only you got it. And that's the thing about the ministries. It's so unique that it's uniquely yours. The blend of it is your special flavor. And to a certain extent, I mean, all you probably have tasted chicken curry, right? The one that is Malaysian Singapore style, we call it very lemak. But there are all kinds of curry chicken. I've tasted many, they are fine ones. Some are similar. Even if you use the same chili powder, I was trying to think of a brand. No, I should not be advertising those brands, right? Anyway. So, it still comes out different. Slight difference, some home cooking things you throw in, some extra things you change, and each of the curries different. But it is uniquely yours still. So not all chicken curries are equal. Just like not all rendangs are equal. Not all nasi lemaks are equal. Okay, one for Singapore. Not all durians are created equal. Some durians are better than others. Because durian nobody produces, but this cooking thing. And in Canberra, we knew one Australian lady. She married a Chinese lawyer, and they have two kids. She made one of the best carrot cake I've eaten in my life. And so then when I asked for the recipe, this is secret. So you want to pass down from don't know when, a grandmother, one, right down to her. Still secret recipe. But it's the best carrot cake I ever had. And so that's what it is. When God anoints you, you produce your unique blend. So that no one can do exactly the same thing like you did. Now what happened if you're anointed to be an usher and then you move on into another place to do ushering somewhere? Don't worry, there are many other artisans that God has anointed. And then it will be like way until suddenly another person get anointed in a different direction, and then they might add their own flavor. That is the uniqueness of the ministry of God. So now you're really beginning to see something. That is, God wants us when we serve Him to feel special. That's all He wants. I'm sure Ahaliah and Bezalel felt special. Every time they see the high priest wearing all this jewel thing in all His glory, usually it's a lady. Mrs. Bezalel says, "My husband did that." With a big smile. "My husband did that. She built that thing." That's the joy that God wants to produce in our life. That we have made something worthy of His acceptance. And that we have a part of His tabernacle work, of His church work, of His ministry work. So the kingdom of God is about efficiency, but more than that. If you want efficiency, we can invent robots. Right? You can design programs so that, you know, you come in and then the church is so technical. You know, nowadays you can go to a Japanese shop and your shop, no staff. Everything computerized. You pick up, the computer talk to you, everything. You go check out the computer talk, no need humans. Right? We could design a church in that way. You come to church and then at a certain time when you do communion, I press a button, and your communion will appear from the chair that has been prepared for you. And then when you finish, you take it, and then you put it back, and then it goes, and then it clears into rubbish somewhere. Right? Efficiency. Right? But if we become so efficient, that in the end, less and less people are needed. God is interested in participation. Is the joy of doing something for God. Efficiency is still needed, but the human element is there. Long, long ago, companies look big and efficient. When you call them, and then they will always say, "Okay, for this one, press 1. For this one, press 2. For this one, press 4. You know? Long ago, when everybody was having a human being answering, "Hello, what can I do for you?" And then companies went into this electronic thing where if you're big, you got some electronic voice answer for you. Then nowadays it got worse. After pressing the first 5 buttons, you got another sub button to press. And they say, "Not enough, you know, as if the information not good enough." And but it's still not the trend in Singapore, but it's trending in other countries now. That now we look at that as boring. And so the really top companies now got human being answer. "Hello." And not only that, it's a real human being from that country. Not somebody in Tibet under a tent, talking in a Tibetan voice. Where you have a whole lot of answering services. But it's a real human being, and if you're Australian, you got a real Australian answering. So that is done the more talk. Just, hey, that company is different. So human beings change in all those things. In the end, it is about each one having a unique thing in God. God is interested in efficiency. If God is really interested in efficiency alone, a lot of angels will be doing a lot of job that we need to do. Because, come on, we humans are not as efficient as the angels in many areas. They travel at the speed of thought. Because they got advantages, because they're not limited by this physical body. But if God, all God wanted was efficiency, that would be it. And not only that, do you know that God could have won the world in these 2,000 years many, many times? Very easy. Just keep Charles G. Finney alive for longer, John Wesley, or Smith Wigglesworth, right? Let Smith Wigglesworth live another 40 years and let him run all over the world, and the whole world will have come to Christ. Use him at his peak. God is not interested in just one man doing the show. But then when he reaches his peak, he has to die and then say, oh, there's someone coming. But there's someone coming, don't need training all over again. And how many people today, after Smith Wigglesworth died, how many Smith Wigglesworth has we seen? None. Because God don't want Smith Wigglesworth to say, he wants new ones. He wants new, unique ones. They're unique to each one of us. Sometimes people try to copy, but they fail. Never works. Each is a unique copy by itself. In computer language, the word unique is unique. In other words, you cannot have the same number under the same file name under the same section. Computers work by uniqueness. You might have the same file name, but it has to be in a different subfolder. And you cannot name the file in the same directory, the same name. You know why? Because if you do, your computer cannot find it. It goes, you know, it goes crazy. It cannot, everything must be unique. Unique in number, unique in different way. Or unique in type of file. Unique so that the computer can find. Because to the computer, every single file is unique. Even though the same file might look the same to you. And the same name. In fact, if you save the same file, let's say you got a photo. You save the photo under JPEG, save the photo under GIF, save the photo under Big Mac. You can name the same name. The computer still look at them as three different files. Why? Because they're three different types of file. The name looks the same, but the computer puts a uniqueness in there. The whole computer system works on uniqueness. That no fingerprint is the same. Otherwise, the computer goes crazy. And it cannot find those files. And they have sometimes the kind of logic goes when the hard disk goes bad and then things look all the same, the computer goes in this circular thing. And cannot find certain things. And so, uniqueness is the purpose of this ministry and the purpose of what God divides this ministry from. Now, we tie that with chapter 5. Now, normally I do chapter 5 at the ending, but let me talk about chapter 5 before we go to the fivefold ministers. This is the vision that I saw in the end times. And in the end times, there are ministry teams that are being coordinated and sent throughout all over the world. But these are some of the unique things based on Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 15. See, every vision will go by the word. In Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 15, it says, the fivefold ministries will prepare the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then they will edify and bring unity to the body of Christ. They will perfect the church to the measure of the full stature of Christ. They will stabilize the church against being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And then every ministry will grow. Every ministry will grow. Each one doing, each part doing its share. Now, look at the part where it says, each part doing its share in verse 16. Every part doing something. And in this vision, I saw, because we are in the end times, that after 2029, after the great tsunami that's coming upon the whole world, when nearly a third of the population is affected, and you can follow along in our prophecies that we mentioned, people don't look at that. The church ministry is totally different. There's the thinking of you, me, I is no more, because everyone knows Jesus is coming. And in a sense, this is what happened. It was like knowing that there is only about 20 to 30 more years before Jesus comes. The church suddenly don't think like the world anymore. There's a mental shift. In a sense, everyone become full-time. Where the resources are piled into the church, and of course they are given administration that I minister that. And everyone knows that this world is passing away. And as long as they have their basic food growing shelter and their thing, and they can do their thing, and of course they will have whatever things that they need, as the main thing that everyone wants to do was the ministry. Nobody was interested in just a job anymore. Nobody was just interested in trying to be a multimillionaire, trying to be successful, running a business. You know why? Because the false prophet, the antichrist, are also growing. And not many people are interested to run a hawker center selling fried kway teow. But the hawker center is sub-owned by one of the antichrist company, and also operated by supervisor and employment of the antichrist. And suddenly, people say, hey, now we cannot think about work anymore. We got to think of light and darkness. We got to think about this flow. Now, it might look impossible now in 2014, but I can guarantee you, that's what's going to happen in the mindset of Christians. And God point me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, which is a glimpse, and the reason he put that down is for the end time church. What they experience for a few months or a couple of years becomes the experience for us for decades. Acts chapter 4. I know it's not going to happen overnight. No. Because we humans are fundamentally selfish. We look after ourselves. We don't look after others. And we have more wants than needs. And in chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. This is a vision I saw. The church becoming one heart and one soul. You have a glimpse of it in the book of Acts for a few months or maybe a year or so. But it did not go further, because it was not the fullness of time. But for the sake of the end time, this was recorded. Don't forget, they don't have Antichrist and the false prophet yet. Antichrist is going to be born in 2015. We'll let you know once he's born. And false prophet is already born. And he's in South Africa now. It says the church will be one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they're all things in common. Say, will the church reach that way? I can answer for you now. Affirmative, yes. Not everyone will jump into the bandwagon, but you know the people who are jumping, who have tasted the power of God, who have tasted of the things of God. Now, do you think when angels start manifesting and being seen physically, and when people know that there's supernatural transportation, and when they see the power of God, you think money is important anymore? Job is important anymore? Those things suddenly fade. But because we are not there yet, people's minds still struggle. Plus, they have seen enough of crazy ministries who all they want is to fleece the sheep. Until the sheep not only have no more fleece, Most of them have been barbecued. So we've seen enough of this abuse and misuse. But the day is coming. And God is going to give wisdom like He gave Joseph. And the people will be of one heart, one mind. And nobody will say those things. So because we will not be fighting over your house, my house. We'll be happy you got a house to live under the rapture. Because we know when the rapture is coming forth. And we'll be happy. And not only that, we'll probably tell you exactly what year you're going to die. And some of you might say, hey, you know, next year you're going to go home soon. Prepare yourselves. By the way, after you die, we're going to make use of that place where you're staying. Because we will realize how the things of this world deceive us. The things of this life has taken so much of energy from the body of Christ. Do you know that if all the churches in the world put their finances together, we were more than enough. But because each church needs their own funds, their own building, their own resources, plus they need a backup plan, plus they need safety zone. So they got a lot of individual accumulation. Plus, because we individually are by nature trained by this modern society, and in this modern society, it's almost like Darwinian, survival of the fittest. If you don't have money, nobody's going to care for you. And you're all on your own. And of course, some people wonder, in that system, will the lazy people take advantage of? Lazy people might be frightened by the anointing of God. We're talking about time when the presence of the anointing of God is so real. When heaven becomes so real, your mansions now look like atop huts. And not only that, nobody will be thinking of trying to accumulate $10 million for themselves. To put in a fixed deposit, no, they don't want to work anymore, but live for the interest and serve God full time. Each individual. So if each one needs, if some of you think $10 million is too much, okay, let's use it, $1 million. Okay, so anyone want to build a storehouse or the investment so that they could self-support themselves. You know how much money is needed? But it's going to be a mindset change. You know why? Because I saw when angels appear, there are times that we also eat angels' food. When people see that, when you, it's almost like in the wilderness. God provides water, food. Now we will be having our own farms, and the trees will supernaturally grow fruit. And there will be times, you know, as the world system begins to change, and there will be times where certain things are needed, God will provide supernatural fruit. Who knows? God might drop some manna once in a while. For them, God was very regular. Every morning, God manna. And when you have, think about it, if you have heavenly provision every day in your life, and to a certain extent, food. You see, we humans have these basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter, and some pocket money for your leisure and enjoyment, and some pocket money to buy a different shirt or dress from the other one. You don't want all community shirts, all look, you know, like Mao Zedong jacket, all of us. No, no, we won't be that bad. Come on. So, if you have your basic food, clothing, shelter, sufficient money for your own, sufficient money for all those things, and all those things, and you know that the supply continues, plus from time to time God provides supernaturally, plus some of the things God provides you, the supernatural anointing of God is there. It never wears out. Think about how much resources are released into the kingdom of God. Anytime, give me manna than chicken rice. Or one time meal. I don't know about anyone of you, but if you had a choice, and
And you were entering into that section where we have our white building, and we will probably save some hawkers, you know, before the tsunami, and we have all our hawkers entered there. We got the best fried kway teow, the best chicken rice, the best curry laksa, the best this, the best that, all the section. And then you have all those choices, and then on one section, the angels manifest manna. Will you choose that over that? I'll tell you where I go. I will go over here. Because there's something more than just eating the manna. Even if the manna is only one handful, it's better than 10 bowls of curry laksa. Because here, eat curry laksa, it might have its fatty acid and all those things, and all the high cholesterol. If this other manna got pure, keeps you healthy. It does more to you than just give you food for your stomach. So, in the environment where you have angelic provision, angelic encounters, supernatural transportation, and more or less everyone have their own place to stay, but not necessarily in dormitories. I mean, everyone really have their own place to stay, and with their own privacy or everything. What else do you need? Correct. We have lost our covetousness. We have lost our desire to build or to have property investment to last until our great-great-great-great-grandchildren time, because there's going to be none of that. I saw the change in mentality, and we have a revival of Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 33. And verse 33, the great power of the apostles give witness. Verse 34, nor was there among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds, the things that were sold. And the apostles administered them. It lasted in the church a couple of months, or some say about a year or so. But you know how long it couldn't last. When the perfect church and the glorious church come, it's going to last until the rapture. That is how you will have a breed of young second and third generation who will have the time to give themselves to just worship God every day. Now, what will you do when food, clothing, and shelter is no more concern? You'll be perfecting your skills to minister to God. In prophesying, prophecy. In mercy, mercy. In worship, worship. In exhortation, exhortation. In the end, the ministry becomes your life. This is your future. Now you see the ministry as a part of your life. Ministry is your life. And all food, clothing, shelter, we will have a semblance of heaven on earth. In heaven, no one worries about their mortgage, because everything belongs to the Father, provided. No one worries about food, because it's always out there in the garden. And we will have a semblance of that, because we have farms that are supernaturally blessed by God. Almost like the land of Canaan. But I would love to have one of those great, so huge that two human beings have to carry it. Not grape, I need a bunch of grapes. Not one big grape. Like in the land of Canaan. And then every time you're hungry, you just go out into the gardens. Eat as much as you like. And as you eat, the trees keep fruiting. Because it's under the anointing of God. Paradise on earth. Almost. In that environment, who wants to go anywhere but serve the Lord? Some of you say, wow, so free, huh? So, of course, some of you say, oh, then what will people do? Will they just sit down under the durian tree eating durian all the time? No. All these childish things people will grow up. They will find ways to serve God.
And that's why people will give themselves to just pray. Some people will give themselves to pray for days. And some people give themselves to worship. Some people give themselves to evangelism and they prepare themselves, and then when they're ready, the Holy Spirit says go, and as they go, they're transported or they take conventional means. Say, will there be such a time?
Amen.
There is. I have seen it. It is going to take place. That is why the angel of COG, whom God gives. Do you know the angel of COG is actually an angel who specializes in creating civilizations on planets? It's like creating an entire civilization. A civilization where money is no more important. God is the most important thing. See, in our present civilization, money is very important. And people base everything on that. A civilization where God is important. And the joy is to do something for God. You would have your own quiet place, your own, you know, little habitation, whether it be an apartment or home or whatever, for your quietness. Like in heaven, you also have your own mansion. And then after you rest and do whatever, you go and serve God. A place where you could go and there are people who specialize in preparing foods. Can you imagine eating food prepared by someone anointed to cook? Oh, even Eddie's saliva is dropping. So you can imagine all new anointings. You say, what category? Tell me, I want the anointing. It's most likely under the ministry of giving. You have the ability to take food, plan it, do it in such a way, and serve and give. And there will be resources. We will have farms full of any animals you want. Here, somebody getting very worried. Why all fruits are no meat? And when you slaughter one, more are produced. The end times is a powerful thing. And say, why does that need to happen? Because as the Antichrist rises and seeks to take over the world bit by bit, some of us keep thinking it will be Christianity as usual. That means all of us have secular jobs, and with some of us full time, some in the church. And then we work secular jobs, come home, give our tithes to the church, give offerings to the church. Then every day, you know, Monday to Friday or sometimes Saturday, you go back to your secular jobs and then you come back again. Some of us are thinking that way. That thinking is no more. As we come to the end times, everyone, I repeat, is full time. Say, how can it be? It won't be like what you think, you know, like the church give big paychecks to everybody. Why do you need paychecks when you got free food, free lodging, free everything? All you need is find something to do for God, correct? And that's what everybody's doing. It's a powerful thing that God showed that I added at the end. The vision of ministry teams, the vision of full-time worship. And then at the end I put the reversal of job ministry role. Everything changes. Some people will still have some secular job because they are assigned by God to go and infiltrate into what the Antichrist is doing, into what's happening out there in the world. Now it almost looks like an Amish community. The Amish community sounds like, wow, haircut also must be the same. No. We won't be that bad, you know. Maybe once in a while you might have a rise or some administrator who will do that. But don't worry, we'll shut him down and shut him up. As you know, humans are like that. But the Amish community exists today, correct? They are one unto themselves. That is a tiny little bit of what it is. But the Amish community is backward. They have no technology, no this. we believe in the best of the best, the technology and everything. And the only difference is, it's almost like a, what is it, an anointed situation with supernatural things happening, but almost like Amish community type, but more advanced, with technology included, not minus. And then it's not exclusive in the sense that you're trying to protect from the world kind of thing. No, but you're aware of your role and job. This is the vision of ministry that's coming forth, which is why it is important for everyone to discover our uniqueness. Who God made you to be? What are the things God has put into you? And this is the law of God. You can only bring out what God puts in. If God didn't put it in, it cannot come forth. Let's look at the book of Galatians in a fivefold ministry. In Galatians 2. It says here, see, the reason I touch on five first is so that I can lead into this to help you progress from where you are. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul speaks about his ministry and his calling as opposed to Peter's calling of apostleship. And you see, there were two camps, one the Gentile, one the Jews. So Paul says in verse 1, chapter 2 of Galatians, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. All this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out on our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring them, they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, then verse 8, he will effectively work effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised, also work effectively in me toward the Gentile. Notice, God has to work in them, through them, to for Peter, the Jews, for Paul, the Gentile. God has to work inside us, and in and through us. So we see, as we cover chapter 5, we also see in chapter 2, the fivefold ministries. And so, as I cover the fivefold ministries, let me just roughly put all the different qualifications. The fivefold ministries, as you know, the apostles. There are two types of apostles. Of course, we understand there are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and they are a category of their own. But then there are apostles like Paul, which is more the modern apostles. And apostles are those that are called. And the qualifications of the apostles are still basically the same as listed in Acts chapter 1. Although some people have changed it today to make an apostle like a missionary. But missionary is a missionary, but sometimes a missionary is actually an evangelist. And sometimes a missionary is actually a pastor sent out to another country. And so just because one is sent forth doesn't make one an apostle. Paul talked about how apostles need certain qualifications. And among the qualifications that Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very quickly, we just cover this point. There are qualifications to all the ministries. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. See, there are signs of an apostle. That immediately tells us that apostles will have to have the power gifts working in their life, for them to function in the full-fledged apostolic office. And in Acts chapter 1, the other qualification of the apostles, as we know, is
Even though this applies to the apostles of the Lamb, in chapter 1 of Acts, the condition for Matthias and Barnabas is given to them in verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Apostle must be able to say, they have met, they have seen Jesus, and he is alive. I've met him. That's one of the important primary qualifications. Apostle, did Paul met Jesus? Yes, in Acts chapter 9. Did Jesus show Paul about himself? Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He even went back to see the communion, and which is what we quote about. And so a true apostle has to actually be able to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive. That's one of the qualifications which includes straight away revelation gifts. So that includes revelation gifts. As a mark, revelation gifts and power gifts. That has to work in the ministry of apostles, which is what I listed that here, also in the book. Sometimes apostles grow through all the various categories. In the book of Acts chapter 13, before Paul's apostolic ministry was launched, it said they had a prayer meeting in Acts 13 verse 1 and 2 in the church of Antioch. By that time, Paul had been in the church of Antioch about roughly a year, serving together with Barnabas. And in chapter 13 verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, in verse 1 it said, there were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Didn't say apostle. And then they listed people there, including Paul, at that time also known as Saul. So Paul was one of these, either he was a prophet or a teacher. Now we know that Paul stand in three offices. He was an evangelist, a teacher, he was an apostle. But I believe here, and even Kenneth Hagin agreed with me in one of his writings, Kenneth E. Hagin, the one who has gone home to be with the Lord, who is a prophet, he in the ministry gifts, he also recognized that in Acts 13 verse 1, Paul was a prophet before he became an evangelist, before he became an apostle. And so, because an apostle also have revelation gifts, an apostle can function in the role in prophecy as a prophet. Apostles and prophets together handle revelation gifts. In the book of Ephesians, let's look at that. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us here in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, why didn't he add evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Because apostles and prophets have been given the blueprint for the church, if they are true apostles and prophets. A lot of prophets try to claim themselves as apostles. I know a few in America that once they grow big enough, you know, in fact, one of them is more an evangelist. Very successful, big ministry in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. But it's diminished now. And very effective evangelism and crusades. And then after some time, they start claiming to be prophet. Then after some time, they claim to be apostle now. Caused himself by that too. And so just because we call ourselves by different titles doesn't make us so. You have to actually be qualified by God's gifting into your life. And so as we show, the reason why apostles and prophets have the blueprint is in chapter 3, Paul mentions again. He mentions here again in verse 4 and 5. See, he continued. When Paul was writing those things, there were no chapter and verses. So he continued on the description. He says in verse 3, 4 and 5, chapter 3 of Ephesians, why are they part of the foundation? Now, I like the way that they are foundation, because they are not to lord over people. They are to serve people. A foundation is underneath, not on top, putting your weight on people and throwing your weight around. But you are for people to hold people up. In verse 3, 4, and 5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets. Notice that. That's where the revelation is it. Now, when apostles and prophets fight, apostles have the upper ground. Because God says himself in 1 Corinthians, he puts them first above prophets. I just mentioned that because so far in my life, I've been challenged 3 times by prophets, or so-called prophets. So, one in the early days of my ministry, when someone who is more senior in ministry than me tried to tell me how to, you know, direct my life in a totally different direction. But I knew that was not the way the Lord wanted. And I keep on walking the way the Lord wants. That was early ministry I met, one. And then another one was when I was in Australia. And this person is not even a prophet yet. But he has the potential to be a prophet. And one day, you know, he comes to me and say, he says, "Peter, you're not supposed to prophesy." "Why not?" And he said, "You know, I have the prophecy. You know, you're just to teach, preach." See, he knows nothing about apostolic ministry. And the reason he said that, and he was staying with me, and supposed to be an old friend, and we tried to help out. And we took him in, and he's from New Zealand. And after staying a while, he becomes more and more proud. And one day, he started sharing with me how he feels he really has a prophetic call. I said, "Very good, very good." Yeah, but I didn't know that having the prophetic call means one day he's going to tell me that I can't prophesy, only he can prophesy. And so every time I say the words that, you know, God did not call me to be a prophet, he will be the one who say, "Amen, amen, you're not a prophet." You know, why emphasize on the not? And so in the end, you know, I said, in the end we parted ways. And then the other one is, you know, last year when the whole church, a prophet tried to suspend an apostle. Never before. And firstly, unscriptural. Secondly, there was no "thus says the Lord, you're suspended." That was an addition. And the Lord can say any other thing, but there's no such thing. Now, my apologies for those of you who are tired of this and you say, "Hey, Pastor, you know, when are you going to get past this?" Happen to be illustrating. Okay. I feel sorry for those who become my past illustration. Right? So, but life is a story, and sometimes you just tell stories. And don't forget, Jesus got his villains and his friends. And so, even today, there's some people who like to play the villain with me. So, they are. I have you know, people who believe that in something else. And well, let time show itself. You know, in the end, by your fruits you shall know them, and through the years you shall know them, and by the time rapture comes, if we all go to heaven, Jesus will tell you exactly who is right, who is wrong. And but then let everyone, you know, have their place in their life, and everyone have the free choice. So, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us here, in verse 28, chapter 12, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Now notice, in the church, teachers are above evangelists. Because in the church, doctrine is important. But out in the world, is a different order. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, show a different order. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, then teachers. Because before you can teach them, you must evangelize them. So the evangelist rises higher. But that's out into the world. In the church is different. But in both grounds, apostles and prophets stand on top, and their position is very clear. So when you have a duplicate and the duplicate stands in the thing, it's obvious that that stands in itself. And
Apostles also have their limit. You cannot be an apostle over a church you did not plant. You don't have authority in those places. And some people think that the apostles, they can tell every other church what to do. No, it's none of their business. And it's not their domain, not their area of authority. And so we need to also differentiate that there are also limitations. But I would emphasize this, that with more authority and more power and greater calling, the words of Jesus should always keep us in mind. The greatest among you must be the servant of all. It's not how much you know. You can know revelation from here until the end of the universe. You can have faith to move mountains from here until the other end of the world. And you can have prophecy in every area. And you can have power and all these things. But you don't have love. The agape love of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, you are nothing. So whether a person is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to me, the most important measurement of a person is love. And let's put it this way. We all know that God is love, correct? So God is love. The essence of love is God. God is love. Now, if truly an apostle or prophet or teacher or evangelist is close to God, the closer they stand with God and the closer their real position is with God, their real position. A lot of people like to put themselves in the position that they are not. But if truly, truly you are a person who is standing close to God and like God's right hand man, God's second man, third man, surely you must have the same degree of love. That is in the end of the whole measurement. And though we will not, as I say, in some things I'm like Paul, when it comes to the spiritual office, do not challenge. Because that is where we defend the ground, because it is the uniqueness of the calling. Just like Paul says, no, he is an apostle, and that's it. He will challenge anyone who challenges the office. But it comes to all other areas, he says, and now he understands he's the chief of sinners. And he says he's the least of the apostles, all these other things. And we need to be able to do that, because here's the thing about apostles and prophets. Now, what qualifies a prophet? A prophet will have at least two revelation gifts and a gift of prophecy. So that will qualify them. They function in revelation and in the spoken word. Now, apostles, because they formerly could have been prophets, they will have function in that before. Mystery of the evangelists, I put there very clearly, they are mainly to preach the gospel. And I've listed that, you know, you can have the full gospel. Jesus, Savior, Baptizer, Healer, Deliverer, Provider, Coming King. And, but yet, evangelists can have their own uniqueness. Have you wondered why in Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist never prayed for the baptism for the Spirit? Why must Peter and John come down and pray? Why didn't Philip do that? Because he has his own uniqueness. And that time, praying for people for the baptism of the Spirit was not so commonly known and not so commonly an occurrence. Because to them, they didn't have a Pentecostal revival like us. They don't have doctrine like, you know, these are the things that they can teach people. They were just discovering things. To them, the baptism of the Spirit took a long time in prayer. They were praying in the upper room. Then they prayed in Acts and then Cornelius. So there was that special thing. And the apostles seem to have that domain. And so he was yielding to the flow for that time. But it's different today as knowledge has gone forth. And so evangelists got a special role. Pastors, of course. The word pastor is only used one time in the English translation of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. But it's actually used in other places like a poeme, which is the word shepherd. That's what he meant, pastor. And but pastors got many different types. There's bishops, there's elders. Bishops and elders were the Bible terms for pastors. And then you have a leader over the elders. Those are the bishops as defined. And then the presbytery were again like the word from elders. So they got their pastoral system was quite developed, except that they don't use the same language like us. And they call them elders or bishops or whatever. Now sometimes, when John writes his letter, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he writes as John the Elder. Now, he was not just referring to his age. he was also referring to his pastoral work, because John also pastored some churches. So you can pastor with apostolic call. And the teacher, of course, is to rightly divide the word of God. And there's a fivefold teacher is different from the ministry of teaching. But as we look at all those things, the reason why we touch in this area is so that we can show there is progression into the fivefold. Philip was first a deacon. And that is in Acts, when the church was growing, and in Acts chapter 7, they choose people to serve the widows. Now, serving the widows was a ministry of ministering. That was like diaconia, the deacon serving. And in that area, but yet, he was very anointed. The power gifts were already operating, you notice. And then, especially in Stephen too. Two of them were quite exceptional. Look at the book of Acts chapter 7. And now we are talking about areas to show you and help you recognize your gifting, which is the purpose of tonight's teaching. In Acts chapter 6 first, yeah, I went to 7. Acts chapter 6, I'm glad you turned to that. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they chose Stephen, man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip. Now Stephen, as we all know, was martyred. He did signs and wonders in verse 8. Nothing is mentioned about Philip until Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 5, as the church was scattered and the 7 deacons were scattered different ways in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And as he preached, the power gift starts working. That is when Philip discovered his ministry. Now, the journey that Philip takes is a journey that has many teachings. He was not an evangelist yet, but he was prepared to serve God in whatever area of ministry. And here's the thing. Remember, we listed the 9 ministries, 9 divisions. Then we have the area of the fivefold, which is say apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Here's the thing. Every fivefold and every other ministry that remains in the ministry starts in one of those divisions. Not naming any. Let's say Paul. Okay. Where did Paul start? Ministry of teaching. Where did Philip start? Ministry of deacon. Where did Barnabas start? Ministry of exhortation. He was so good at it, they call him Barnabas. That was not his original name. In the book of Acts, you have his name mentioned in verse 36, chapter 4. His original name was Joseph. Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So is it giving new names is as old as the Bible? Some of you came to church with one name, end up with another name. So they call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Every fivefold started in one of those divisions. And every one of us who want to serve God in any area, you are already on the way under one of those divisions. No fivefold has grown just waiting in a cave for 40 years, then appear. They have grown from one of the 9 divisions. Okay, let's list them. Silas, who we seldom hear, and they had grown, and there were many prophets, many apostles were prophets. Among them was Silas. Silas is mentioned in Acts chapter 15. After the Jerusalem Council,
He says after Barnabas and Paul went two different ways, in verse 40, Paul chose Silas in chapter 15, verse 40. And being commended by the brethren, to the grace of God, he went to Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches of God. And so that's Silas' name that is mentioned. Later on, as he kept on traveling with Paul and went to various places to preach and teach and just following Paul. Paul, actually, it was Paul who took him along. And then Paul in chapter 16, he also took Timothy. In chapter 16, verse 1 to 5. See, Paul brought people and he trained them under him. Tells us that, as we continue the story here in chapter 17, verse 10 onwards. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. When they arrived, they were preaching there in the synagogue. And then in the end, when persecution came, Paul left Silas and Timothy to remain to continue preaching. In verse 14, there was Silas and then there was Timothy. Now, it says in chapter 15, verse 32, Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Can you see when they went to Antioch in chapter 15? So when Paul brought them back, Judas and Silas followed Paul after the Jerusalem Council. Then they strengthened the church in Antioch. And then Paul took him along and then he slowly became an apostle. So if they were prophets, you can see what they were doing in Antioch. They were encouraging, exhorting. I can take between the lines that Silas and Judas had a ministry encouraging before that, exhortation. Now, exhortation is also included in worship. In the Old Testament, you see that many of those prophets, many of them came from the ministry of Samuel. Before Samuel, as you remember, Samuel was, by the time he came up, he was the only one of a kind. It says when he was a young boy, let's look at 1 Samuel. When he was a young boy, the Bible even made these words in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare. The Bible seldom uses the word rare, but here it uses the word rare. Very rare. Very far in between. Just like signs and wonders today are very rare, it will not be in the coming years to come. There will be more and more signs and wonders. So some things are rare, but there's a way to make the rare into plenty. Plentiful. And how did Samuel did that? Nothing much is mentioned. But all you see is suddenly, at some point in the book of 1 Samuel, as we continue on, and Samuel grew to be a young man, then an elderly man through all those years, you see him as in chapter 10, when Samuel poured a flask of oil upon him. Samuel said in verse 5, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city, you will meet a group of prophets. A group of prophets coming down from a high place. And what were the prophets doing? He says, with string instrument, tambourine, flute, before them, they will be prophesying. When they are prophesying,
then the Spirit of God will come upon you when you come here. Suddenly there were so many prophets. Started with young Samuel, it was very rare. Samuel was the one who organized it. What Samuel organized was not a school of prophets, which many people try to imitate. You know, there could be school of prophets through name. But many school of prophets don't have this. A school of worship. Samuel didn't organize a school of prophets to be a school of prophets. He organized a school of worshippers. Out of the worshippers, prophets arose. Then he had a school of prophets. So a certain environment can breed certain gifting. Which is why some of you might have different giftings. And you might be attending different church. And then you suddenly come to a church, the gifting takes off. Because of the spiritual environment. Different environment produce different things. And it is important for us, as we saw, in the end, this group of prophets lasted all the way through Samuel's time. And Elijah and Elisha came from this group of prophets. That's why they have this group of prophets. I was going to say a pack of prophets. No, pack of wolves, group of prophets. And so a flock of sheep. A pack of wolves, group of prophets. Give them a nice word. And so you have a group of prophets that lasted for a long time. At least three, four generations. They got, remember, the sons of the prophets. By the time you got the sons of the prophets, they're at least one or two generations from Samuel. So the sons of the prophet might have been the third generation or the fourth generation. And they're still prophesying. They still operate in the revelation gift. Because the sons of the prophet, not the prophet, the sons of the prophets came to Elijah and said, do you know God is going to take away your master today? How did they know? They were in that category. Now the New Testament has that. Acts chapter 21. There were a group of disciples. And Paul reached them. And they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Which was wrong interpretation. But they sensed danger was happening. They sensed correctly. They were picking up things in the spirit. So as we look at the journey of different people before they reach the thing. We reach this conclusion part where we talk about the ministers of God and how learning from ministers of God in chapter 4, this chapter. And these are the things. When you learn from ministers, number one I mentioned, differentiate personality from principles. Learn the principles, but don't have to copy their personality. Because each man and woman of God had their own personality, their own personal habits. Differentiate between their personal habits and their personality and the principles. Principles never change. So learn the principles. You can learn the principles and work them out in your own personality, your own style, your own way. And the reason why I mentioned chapter 4 is this. That is basically, everyone, and I did make a statement somewhere here, everyone has to learn from someone. Even if the someone you learn from might not be the best that you could have, but it's the best that you have in your situation. There is no ministry in the Bible that just comes out of the blue. Even people like Elijah, who seems to come out of the blue in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, he was actually a priest before that. It's a biblical revelation. But even if he came out on his own, here's my question. Why do you think he has a group of prophets with him? Because he did join up with them still. So he can come from the jungle, he can come from the cave, he can come from the wilderness, he can come anywhere. You have to gather together to quicken the gifts into your life. And today, it has to do with the local church and God's people. Now, the church is very fragmented, divided very at the moment with denominationalism happening, everyone guarding their own territory, everyone protecting their own pasture, their own grass, their own sheep. And I always look at it this way. You are God's sheep. Who has a right to brand you? Did Jesus ask his sheep to be branded? What is it? What is that? There's a big M there, right? Stand for Methodist. Then you go to the other side. Oh, somebody put a big B there, right? Baptist. Who has a right to brand you? Do you know that you are nobody's sheep but Jesus? I don't own you. Jesus owns you. No pastor owns you. No church owns you. Although we have membership lists and all these are data files in order to be able to minister more effectively. These are tools. It is more important to understand that all sheep belong to Jesus. And every sheep has its place. And again, I want to also say, every church also has its place. Yes, every church in existence today has its reason. And each church exists and succeeds, if they succeed in evangelism and glorify Jesus, because they have their own unique character. They are reaching to something. They are emphasizing something. Not all necessarily are pure, and not all have all their doctrines correct or all their methodology correct, but every church has its existence. And sometimes people have to travel through various churches and outgrow each one of them before they enter into different things. I understand that. Which is why I always tell everyone that it's more important you pray and know where you are supposed to be. And then once you know where you're supposed to be, you know, don't be an outcast, but join in, get into it. Get maximize into the thing, and then get involved in order for whatever God needs for you to learn, be learned. If you outgrow it, that's fine. Then you go on and you continue to grow, because it's Jesus who owns the sheep. And because the time is coming when God is shaking every church, do you know that after 2029 there will be no possibility of churches existing in the same condition that it exists today? What we see now is temporary. When churches are building their own kingdom and one is not insecure of the other and one trying to protect their members, those things will disappear after 2029. It will be a whether you are in Christ or not in Christ. So, God has His own timetable to shake things up. Because He's not going to permit those things continuing in the church. And everyone has to discover their calling and the work that God has on their lives. And it is important, and I think I make this statement here, the fact, and that is under operational gifts, operational grace and developments. I talked about three types of grace already. I talk about development as a development of a ministry. And under the development of the ministry, part of the development is the progression through all the various places, and sometimes you got to go through it. It was important that Paul become a friend to Barnabas. Now, if you take away Barnabas, Paul can never develop. Barnabas came at a right time in Paul's life. It was Barnabas who supported Paul, who took Paul and introduced him to the apostle. So the apostles was like the status quo at that time. Paul was a nobody. In fact, he was infamous as a persecutor of the church. No, the traditional status quo church did not want to accept Paul. Do you know what they were going to miss? We know who Paul is now. But do you know if Paul never got into the church, what the church would have missed? All these revelations that he had. But nobody wanted him. Nobody accepted him in Acts
chapter 9. In the end, one man did. It all came down to one man. Sometimes it all came down to one little boy. At Ziklag, it all came down to one tiny little sick boy. Before David got everything back. Naaman's healing with Elisha all came down to one tiny little maid. One little maid said, "Hey, there's someone in Israel." Joseph's entire future all came down to one forgetful butler. Forgot him for 2 years. Sometimes it came down to one man. Pause for a moment, because there is always one man and one woman whom you have to relate to. You grow to become who you need to be. I'm not talking about your husband and your wife. I'm talking about the ministry also. And here's the thing. God chooses that person for you. There will always be one whom you can learn from. And then once you are in the right position, that's where the flow starts. Then there is a fullness of time. Of course, the Bible talks about how Paul and Barnabas part ways, but it was important to come at the right time. No earlier, no later. Why? Was Paul very impatient? He said, "I'm a man on my own, I'm a self-made man, I cannot work with anybody else." Anyone who cannot work with anybody else will fail as a fivefold. I repeat, you will fail in these next coming decades. You cannot succeed. Here I throw in some little puzzles. Has Jesus ever sent anyone one by one? So why do you think he sent two by two? Minimum two. God help the one who had to partner with Judas Iscariot. Minimum two. Because part of who you are will be reflected by your relationship with the other person. Some say it takes two to tango, it takes two to quarrel. It also takes two to make a friend. You cannot be saying, "I am my friend to myself. The other friend I have is what a friend I have in Jesus. Thank you very much. Go to heaven quickly then." Because it takes someone else to reflect who you are. For example, if the person is a tortoise and you're a rabbit, then you discover you're too fast. But you, all the time you ran with rabbits of your choice, you didn't know that there's such a thing as a tortoise. It is only in the dynamics of friendship and the dynamics of two persons. Why did Jesus say, "Where any two agree on earth," especially, why did he say two? Why did he say, "Where anyone agree with God's word," perfectly? Because there's a dynamic in two. And part of your progression in your gifting is someone who God chose you to work with. Of course, some of us, when you see the person God choose, your first words might be the Malay word, "Oh, Lord, Ma." Please stop calling your mother. So remember, God has his sense of humor. But it was Barnabas who opened a door for Paul. The open door was not for Paul. It was for Barnabas. And it was Barnabas who decided to look for Paul. Do you know how much he went? He went all the way to the hometown of Paul to look for him. Brought him back all the way. And that was where Paul's ministry took off.
Everybody needs somebody to open the door for them. Everyone needs to learn from another. And it's only when we are willing and humble enough to learn from somebody else that we are prepared for the next phase. So here are the principles I throw out to each one of you. First, I have covered the progression. Start with one of those 9 divisions of the ministry. You can find somewhere to serve God in the church. You cannot say, "Oh, I am an apostle. Oh yeah, higher even than John, Melchizedek, Peter." You know, he got only 3 syllables, or 3 words of his name. My one got 4. Oh yeah. And then you say, "I have seen Jesus much longer. And all these things, all those things, yeah." And you say, all those things. And you don't want to learn from anybody. You will live and die without entering your first phase. You have to start somewhere in the ministry of God. No one is too big that you cannot serve as an usher. You cannot pour communion, cannot sweep the floor, cannot do all the things. That's not. In fact, that is where we learn humility and service. Against all the shortcut people who want to go and graduate from a Bible school, jump into some megachurch somewhere and serve, hopefully hope for the senior pastor to die, then they will take over. Shortcut. So, you know, all kinds of wishes. You might have that if the church continues existing as it is in a mixture of churchianity, Christianity, and all kinds of mixed thing. But we don't have much time. God is shaking the church. This year is a year of judgment. Over the next 6 years, things are going to get shaken until every mega church will also be shaken. Everything that exists that people think, "Wow, we are solid now, you know, we got enough funds, we got enough money, we got enough money under the tribulation." Oh yeah, you haven't seen the tribulation yet. How do you know you got no money for tribulation? Everything will be shaken until you can only exist in God, in His work, in His ministry. Because the church landscape will be changing. You just have to stay focused. Start there in serving God in some way. And then understand there is progression. And each progression only comes as the gifting is time for you to manifest. And then as the gift grows in your life, think about how long Stephen and Philip were serving before they were even recognized as deacons. You know, the church was a mega church by that time. 3,000 saved, right? Then 3,000 at the first meeting in Acts. Then they grew to 5,000 after the healing of the lame man. Then the Bible says they multiply. Oh, multiply minimum is times 2. You cannot multiply times 1. So they were, let's say, 10,000. And they're not counting the women. And then, no, if they were multiplied by 5, and they say they grew, and the Greek word like exponential. So perhaps they were 100,000 strong by that time. And think, to choose 7 people out of maybe, let's say, the best 10,000. How long had they been serving and waiting? They've been waiting at the site for a long time. It is okay to wait. Because when the time comes and it is your time, no one can hold you back. But when the time hasn't come, it's not your time. Even if a million horses drag you to the front, all will die. If horses get tired, they will puncture before you can even reach there. Because it's just not your time. It's important to learn how to wait at the side. And let the progression take place by itself. Don't get into a hurry. And the third thing, and within your environment, involved with relationship, relating to people. I might not be happy with all the people God put me in my early life. I've been through almost with almost all the leaders in Asia. From the time that God took me from Penang, from when God called me, and then went to Baptist Seminary, put me with monk, very good teachers, one of the best Greek teachers, although he doesn't believe in the Bible, but he's one of the best Greek teachers. Put me with a good music teacher. I love her. She was Mrs. Ruth Thomas. Not sure she is alive today. She discovered the gift of music in me, and she nurtured me, taught me piano. And then God put all the different things, and then put me with the top people in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Leadership. When the Charismatic Revival first came here to Singapore, in that time the Charismatic Revival was led by Ku Tiang, Ku Kiku, whatever, all these people. And so, was with them for some time, then dropped off like a hot cake because I was a fake preacher or kind of thing. And then controversies came, and all those things. And then some of the people stayed with me, and some, a few of them have died, gone home to be with the Lord. But I appreciate some of those people. Amongst some of the people, one of them had gone home to be with the Lord. And when the charismatic people, leaders dropped me, he stayed. He's an accountant, he's gone home to be with the Lord today. And he stayed. And one of the things about him I like is his thoroughness of thinking. So he believes in saying, but iron sharpens iron. I tell you, after preaching, ministry, I could have spent another 4 hours with him, discussing every topic that I taught. And he asked questions that nobody else in the world asks. After some time, after preaching, I live in Penang at that time, I preach, and then I had to drive back. Sometimes we talk the whole night, talking about the Bible. Then I drive back one day, very sleepy, because didn't sleep. Almost not off. But I thank God, you know. I don't quite like everything about his character, you know, but he's a good man, he loves the Lord. He did help in the early days. We parted ways after some time. It was with him that I parted ways. We started the Word Center, then we went on to establish Tabernacle of Glory, then we parted ways. That's when Tabernacle of Glory moved on, and then that's when we came to Singapore, and then we, most of the people, the Monday night meetings and all those. And so, all those things, but every friendship, every association has its purpose, has its reason, and you learn to flow with it, and grow and develop with it, learn from everything. So, when you see me standing here, there have been probably about 50 people who inputted into my life. Some you know, some you don't. Some people will be die and I learn from their books, but their live ones too. No one is an island. We learn from all, and we progress from there, which is where this area of transference of mentors is mentioned also. And you cannot get everything. What God did intend to give you, you can't get. And no Bible school can make you a prophet unless you are called to be a prophet. But it's all part of the environmental things to grow into God's ministry. And as this is a foundational truth, the direction that we are bringing you into here is that you, each one of you has a special and unique anointing. Even those who are hearing this message in the years to come, it's foundational truth. You have an anointing so unique that only you can bring it from. And it might not seem like it now, in 2014. But in 2050, 2040s, you will realize that this is what you want to live and be. Today, it might look like you want to be, just an example, a businessman and doing something. Or, you know, something else and doing it. But when you reach into the glorious church, it will be all you want. And God will enable you to that. I know each one of us here today are at different age, and you're wondering, some of you are wondering what you're talking about. 30, 30, 40, I'm not sure whether I'm still alive. If it's God's will for you to do whatever He needs to do, He will finish it. And you know what's the greatest concern I ever have in my life? is that I want to be able to say, I have finished what you asked me to do. So I end with this question tonight. What did God ask you to do in your life? May you be able to say, you have finished what He asked you to do. Because every one of us is given one job. Now, your job might have multiple things. But we're all given a unique job. Sometimes your job might be just to look after one person. That's still a job. But do you know what your mission is when you came to the planet Earth? We all were created in God before the foundation of the world. You know that. Before you knew Christ, He knew you. Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world, He knew you. That's, you know, very long. Millions and millions of years ago. You came to this short, earthly life with a mission. Some of us forgot our mission. Why? Oh, God, quite dear, urea, job, you know, eat, sleep, drink, watch TV, do all these things, movie, then die. You forgot your job. You came across a galaxy millions of years in preparation for this short time on earth. And you forgot your mission. Please remember your mission. Tonight we pray God awaken your mission. Don't compare your mission with another person. As you know, in warfare, in everything, sometimes your mission is critical to what everybody else is doing. It might be a simple job, but it's critical. You're there at the right place at the right time. Remember, what was the mission of the little girl who was a maid to Naaman? Her entire life was one mission. Oh yeah, she was probably a good servant girl. But today she's famous. I see her in the spirit in heaven. She is well known. She had one mission. To be at the right place at the right time, tell Naaman, there is a prophet in Israel. Well, mission finished. Is it that mission? Of course, there's other mission. After that, you know, what the Bible and story never continued. After that, she was given a more recognized position, or that she became an influence for Israel. Everyone has a mission. Some of our missions are more complex, more complicated. Don't compare with one another. You have your mission. Find your mission, fulfill it, and that's your ministry. Let's pray. Father, we pray that even tonight you open the hearts and minds. Open the hearts and minds of the spirit of each one. Help them remember the things He has seen into their spirit. Forgotten during the time that they were lost in sin. But now, back in Christ, let the memories inserted into their DNA be brought back. The memories of why they came to the earth. The mission that they came to fulfill. For that mission is the ministry. We ask, O God, that you quicken right now through the Holy Spirit. Cause each one of us, Father, to remember whether in dreams, in visions, in inner witness, in inner voice, through circumstances that surround us, familiarity, deja vus, of things that happen, bring to the surface to each one, Father. The critical mission that is uniquely for each one here. Yes, that each one will fulfill the plan of God that you have. And that is your perfect church. Every part of the body doing its share. Thank you, Father God. Let your will be done on earth as it is designed in heaven. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is so planned, even from before the foundation of the earth. The type of kingdom you want to establish on earth, where the church will be the kingdom of God on earth. And in this redemption of Christ, paradise is restored.
Amen.
The fullness of all that Christ has come to bring, at least a moment of time in a glorious church. When the church tastes all the riches of the fullness of the redemption of Christ, we thank you, Father God, that you release and seal this into each life. So that even from tonight, I pray there be dreams, visions, inner voices, words spoken, memories recalled, things quickened, that they will remember your call, your will for their individual lives that must never ever be forgotten. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's all rise together. Amen. And we sing one closing song, and I pass the meeting to Andy so that I can go on. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Some sisters at the back are recalling some memories from their childhood when you first met Jesus. That's your ministry. Some over on this side here, you're recalling some things that were fresh when you were born again. And some of you recalling some dreams and visions that you had. And different of you recalling things. Some of you recall things and you dedicated your life to God. Some of the memories that God has given each one of you. Continue. Let it continue to flow into your life. And let it be sealed into your life even right now. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, Father, let the work of your Spirit continue in each life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus another yourself.